You would turn to Hosea chapter 8 as we look into this chapter tonight and continue our walk through this particular prophet. Hosea 8, and it's 14 verses, and so let me read them for us and then we'll look through the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, O our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman, has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up, now she is among the nations, like a worthless thing. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to her lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. Amen. Well, we have a storm around us tonight, and recently, a few weeks ago, the hurricane hit the Northeast, and we're familiar with hurricanes hitting our own coast and us dealing with the aftermath of all that thing, and of course, in our own area, facing tornadoes. And we may not know what all those geographic, unless you're amateur weathermen here, but to know what all creates the storms and puts them all together. But Israel is reaping the whirlwind, as Hosea writes about it tonight, and we are going to be told exactly what is the cause of it. And you see it there in verse 7. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. This is kind of the problem that they're going to be facing. One author talked about how the deed is the seed, which is multiplied in the harvest. And so they sow something that seems relatively minor. I mean, the wind, it's just the wind blowing here and there. And wind is sometimes used in Scripture to be descriptive of emptiness in religion. So they're sowing their emptiness in their religion, and it seems like a little thing, but the consequence is going to be that they will reap the whirlwind. So something starts little and grows to something very big, or results in something very big. The second illustration there in verse 7 is also the stalk has no head, it will produce no flower. You plant the seed and it's little, and it grows into a stalk of wheat. But in this case, the wheat is unproductive. It provides nothing that's of nourishment and value. You know, when you plant your garden and you plant the seeds and things grow, you hope that it'll produce fruit that you can eat and benefit from. And what Israel has done, they've done, in a sense, small deeds of wickedness. And in their lives, it's produced bad fruit, so they're not worth anything. They're not they're not worth eating. There's no nourishment that comes from us and from it. And so what Hosea is trying to address as another warning to Israel is, quit the path of sin that you're on, that even if it's a little thing, it's going to result in devastating disaster. Well, what's the heart and kernel of the sin that results in their various wicked deeds? Well, that's where we get that at the very end of the chapter. Look at verse 14. This is sort of the heart of the problem. It says, Israel has forgotten his maker. And then the rest of it is things that they've done. But that's the key thing that Israel has done. They have forgotten their maker. They've forgotten God who brought them out of Egypt and redeemed them. And it's not that they didn't know of his existence, but the idea of forgetting him is the idea of neglecting him and forgetting what he has done for them and turning their mind away. It's not so much an intellectual neglect as a moral neglect. They've spurned him. They've turned away from him. Now turn to Deuteronomy, and we get repeated warnings. Deuteronomy, remember, is the book that Moses wrote toward the end of his life. It's, in one sense, an extended sermon where he is reviewing Israel's history, giving them sort of some warnings and reminders before they enter the land of Canaan so they won't fall into sin. So turn first to Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. And all of these that I'm going to have you look at have the word forget in it. So take note of that. They're about to enter the land, and he says, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. So there's, don't forget. You get into the land, don't forget the covenant of the Lord. Then turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of slavery, out of the land of slavery. So when they became prosperous and they went into the land and enjoyed the benefits of the land, Moses is saying here, now be sure, don't forget the Lord, that he's the one enabled you to do it. If you have gifts and abilities, you know, God's the source of those, and you don't want to forget that. Turn a couple chapters over to Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. It says here, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. So there's, again, this, in the context of them being prosperous, don't forget the Lord. Don't ignore that he's your God and you should follow him. And then just one more, verses 19 and 20, same chapter. Here's the warning. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And there he puts forgetting the Lord with not obeying him. So here we have in Deuteronomy the seeds, really, the words that are fulfilled in Hosea hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, where Moses warned them over and over again, don't forget the Lord. And that's really the message from me to you out of this chapter tonight, is you and I need to not forget the Lord. We need to remember the Lord in all aspects of our life, whatever we do, whatever we're going through, that the Lord is uppermost in our minds. And when we experience something great, you know, we realize God enabled us to receive that really great thing. If we're going through difficulty, not to forget the Lord, that He's going through it with us. And that this is a problem in our society, for sure, but even among Christians, we tend to have prosperity. In fact, the very end of Hosea 8 in verse 14, it says, they've forgotten his maker. So you can turn back to Hosea 8. They've forgotten his maker and build palaces. Judah has fortified many towns. Even Christians can get prosperous and they can get successful and build careers and build homes and all of that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But in that, they can forget that it's the Lord that's been with them and enabled them to that. We certainly know it's true in our society. Probably still yet a majority of people in this country will say that they believe in God. But for all intents and purposes, they don't know Him. Well, we know they don't know Him, and they've forgotten Him. They worship a God of their own creation. God's denied, even though they go to churches sometimes. Maybe give to charitable causes, but they've forgotten God by the way they live. You know, they live in illicit relationships. They live totally for themselves. And they have forgotten, they've denied God in their life. Well, as we go through Hosea 8, there are five different ways. Probably could outline it differently than that, but I'm doing it in five. Five different ways that Israel has forgotten God and sown sin, the seeds of sin, that are going to wreak the whirlwind. In the first three verses, it talks about Israel breaking the covenant. Put the trumpet to your lip. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. This is an eagle not for protection, but an eagle of judgment. Because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. So the people have sown the seed of disobedience to the covenant relationship they have with God. They break His law. They're indifferent to His rules, His call for obedience. But in their own minds, they don't think so. Because look what they say in verse 2. But Israel cries out to me, "Oh, our God, we acknowledge you." Well, Jesus had very similar words in Luke chapter 6. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And that's the parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what follows that statement, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say," is the illustration, the parable of the man who builds his house on the sand. And the storm comes, and his house is washed away. Just like the whirlwind is going to wash Israel away because they've not built. And Israel cries out, "Well, Lord, we acknowledge you." but in reality, they've rejected what is good, and so an enemy will pursue them. So their first seed of sin that they're sowing, at least in this chapter, is this breaking of God's covenant. In spite of the words they say, they've broken it. They're disobedient. The second thing, interestingly enough, in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, is they choose leaders that they want to have. It says, they set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. And I'll resist the effort to refer to the election that happened this week. But we could probably apply it to that very much. But at any rate, God had given, you know, the gift of leadership is a great thing. You know, having kings and having rulers is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's for the order of the nation and so forth. But God had given specific directions in His word as to what kind of men should serve in that. And of course, under the old covenant, he would give guidance directly on who should rule through the high priest, through the prophetic office. But these people, they weren't interested in having a man rule over them that God wanted. They wanted their own man, someone who would do what they wanted them to do. And you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 4, there's a statement Paul makes that is the same attitude, and we do see this in our own society too, toward preaching. Paul told Timothy, "The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And, you know, so what a similar parallel to what Israel's doing, to pick a king that suits them and what they want to do, is today when people don't want to hear solid preaching. They want people to entertain them with stories and tell them all the good things that they are. You know, you're good. Don't worry about anything. Everything's going to go okay for you. And that's the kind of message they want. They would never come to a message like this tonight on Hosea chapter 8 in judgment. God forbid that they would ever think about listening to that. And so you and I, too, the caution for you and I is we, too, need to be careful to heed God's word, to listen to it, to carefully pay attention to what it says and guide our lives according to it and not according to our own whims and interests. So that was the second seed of sin they sowed. The third is idolatry, and it's amazing how much this goes along with what we've been studying in Sunday school with the Ten Commandments. But in the latter part of verse 4, they with silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. God says, throw out your calf idol of Samaria. So the Israelites, they profess to be worshiping the true God, but they set up these idols, particularly the calf idol of Samaria, and they worshiped this. And it was interesting in the discussion in Sunday school a few weeks ago about idolatry, and Andrew brought up the point how that in the wilderness wanderings in Exodus, when Moses was on the mountaintop, it wasn't that they created, and Aaron created this. People wanted to know where their God was, and Aaron created this calf idol for them to worship. He didn't call it by another name. He called it by God's name. And so the irony or the subtlety of their idolatry is they put God's name on their idol. And if you said, well, you're not worshiping the true God, they'd say, well, of course we're worshiping the true God. We're just using this calf idol to worship him. They professed to be worshiping the true God, but they were worshiping him in disobedience to his commandment, specifically not to do that. They wouldn't have admitted that they were worshiping an idol. But that's where the deceptiveness of sin in their lives twisted them around. They couldn't see it. And God promises that that calf is going to be broken in pieces, and they're sowing the wind, but they're going to reap the whirlwind. They're going to be swallowed up by the nations because of this wicked thing that they've done. And you and I, again, have the caution not to get caught up in idolatry. It's so easy to get caught up in the idolatry of success or of the things of this world and forget that, you know, our devotion has to be completely and solely on the Lord. The fourth seed of sin that they did was that they made alliances with the wicked nations around them. In verse 9, it says, "For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers." And this happened in Hosea's time. We talked last week about how king after king kind of murdered each other. But one of the last kings that ascended the throne in Israel, Hosea, he murdered his predecessor. And his very first act as king was to make an alliance with Assyria. Worried about Egypt coming up there, and he paid tribute to him. And if you had said something to him and said, you know, this isn't a wise move, he'd say, well, politically, this is the best move. I mean, this is the way to protect what we have, is for us to compromise with here this enemy and pay tribute to them and get their help. And he would have been congratulating himself on what an astute political move it was made. Just surrender our principles and compromise, and then we can balance the budget. You know, we can accomplish great things if we'll just surrender our principles and align ourselves with Assyria. I mean, that's the way to succeed. But it wasn't. They're going to be swallowed up by Assyria. It's not going to be many years after that when Assyria will come down and totally destroy the northern kingdom and cart all the people off. And ultimate destruction. They sowed the wind, and they're going to reap the whirlwind by this small seed of this alliance with this ungodly nation. And then the last is sort of in a similar way, a repetition of the idolatry, but it's a little different take on it. In verse 11, he talks about the false altars they've constructed. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, this is the irony, they built these offerings for sin offerings, but these have become altars for sinning. Israel, and under Jeroboam and other and earlier kings, that, you know, they had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and the northern kings did not want their people going down to Jerusalem to worship. That was the place God had ordained, and so they created these false altars, and they referred to them even by the name that was of the altar in the temple. These are sin altars. These where you can have your sin offerings, just like in Jerusalem. And you don't have to go down to Jerusalem to do that. Just do that here in our nation. It was to keep the people from being their allegiance going back down to Jerusalem and to Judah. But they were false altars, and instead of being a place where they could worship truly the true God, they became altars of sinning, where their idolatry, where their false sacrifices with which God was not pleased would ultimately bring their ruin. It was just another step away from forgetting the God that had brought them out of Egypt and where he had said to worship and where he had said to have their attention and their focus on the true worship of him. And their when their progress of sin was such that they never saw what was going to be coming. They thought they were okay. As we read in verse 14, Israel forgotten his maker, and they build palaces. Judah has fortified many towns. This is the deceitfulness of sin. They were planting all these seeds of sin along the way. And to counteract whatever guilt they might have been experiencing or any thoughts, well, maybe this isn't exactly the way to go, they built palaces. They built fortified cities, and they said, you know, we're going to be okay. We don't have to worship God in the way he said. We've got these great palaces, these great fortresses, and they found their safety in things that were big. things that were awesome in appearance, but the problem was they had forgotten God and left him out of the equation. And not to be casting stones on other people, but in the evangelical church, it can happen that people build these massive palaces, but they're forgetting, they're leaving out God. They're getting distracted by things that look good, and we can find, it's not that being big is bad necessarily, but we can find refuge in bigness and think, well, we're okay because, wow, we got everybody coming here. This is the thing to do. We're okay. And not realizing that in some ways we were covered over the fact that we've really forgotten God in our heart. We've forgotten God in our obedience. What we have is we have emptiness in our bigness. And God will hold us to account for that. Hopefully not judge in the way he judged Israel, but at the same time, he doesn't consider that where he wants you to go. He wants you to remember him in your life. He wants you to acknowledge him in your obedience and the way you live your life day by day, so that he's the center point of your life in everything you do. In all of our lives, in all of our roles, we can find satisfaction in a proper sense, truly, from what we accomplish. But we can never allow those things to be the end. What has to be the focus and the end goal is remembering the Lord, and especially as he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and that he is the focus of our affection in our lives. And may that be true of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for using even these hard words, these to Israel, as reminders to us that we not fall into the fact of forgetting you as we go about our lives, of neglecting our attention to you and your word, even in brief moments of devotion or meditation, and that we not sow seeds of sin in our lives, even small ones that seem to be insignificant in and of themselves, but ultimately will produce a very awful result and fruit in our lives. May we commit ourselves anew to living according to your word and your truth and your covenant, that we would honor you in our heart's love and devotion in each aspect of our life, that you, O Lord, might be the one that would be supremely honored in our hearts and lives. Help us to learn the lessons that Israel at this point in time did not learn, that we might see the importance of you and Christ at the center of everything we do. And may you, O Lord, be glorified as we enter this week and deal with the various things that we face. And may we engage them in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.